Genesis chapter 9. Who can tell me the three sons of Noah? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Who's the bad guy? Ham. What did Orthodox Jews don't eat? Ham. Who carries on the covenant line? Shem. Okay, who sees Noah naked and gets cursed? Ham. So, Genesis 9:24, when Noah awoke from his wine and found out what his youngest son had seen or done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan." Interesting. Who's Canaan? Ham's kid. So interesting. So the cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves will he be to his brothers. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem." Genesis 9:26. May Canaan be the slave of Shem. So Genesis starts showing us where all the bad guys come from. When you're a young Christian and you open up the Old Testament and you read, God says, go and wipe out all these guys, and you think, you know, what in the world's going on here? It's a bloody book. Well, you find out who the bad guys are. Here's the first set of bad guys, the Canaanites, sons of Ham. And so you can follow these lineages, and it's very important. So what you're going to see here is that curses last, blessings last. Be in the habit of blessing your children. Be in the habit of blessing your home, your stuff. Talk to your stuff. Bless it. You have the power of words. Be careful what you say with your words. Be careful. Be careful what you're doing with your words, because these are eternal things that they continue on through generation after generation after generation. And so we get the Genesis 10:5. We get all the bad guys, the Hamites. Verse 6. Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan, the sons of Cush, Havilah, Sabta, Seba, Rama, Sabteca, sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were, where's Babylon? Modern day Iraq. Where's all the trouble? Who are we still fighting against? Canaanites. Things don't change a whole lot, do they? From there, in that land, he went to Assyria. Who are the bad guys? Syria. Syria still bad guys? Yeah, absolutely. So things haven't changed a whole lot. Now, Shem is just several generations away from Terah. Terah is the father of Abraham. Very good. So now we're going to go to the account of Terah, Genesis 11:27. Here's the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abraham, or of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans. This is Iraq, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was a daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Now Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now this is where the Fertile Crescent is, the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, and roughly this is where the Garden of Eden. It all starts right here. The Tigris and Euphrates rivers are in modern-day Iraq. And so Abram is here. This is nasty desert. You can't cross that. And he stops up here in Haran. This is where Terah dies. And then God speaks to Abram and says, go down here. This is the land of the Canaanites. They happen to be there when God says to Abram, you dude, you right there, get all of this. You get to have all of that land. God says to Abram, this is all your land. All that's your land. It's not empty. It's not vacant. There's big, tough dudes there. And Abram is one man. And God says, take you down and give you to this, I'm giving you this land. The covenant that Abraham had with God has a lot to do with real estate. The battles that are still being fought between Israel and everybody else is over what? The real estate. God says the land that I have given you. And yet, what you're going to see here is very interesting, is that then Moses will come up out of Egypt to take it. Basically, what will happen is that Abraham will receive the covenants in this land, but then his descendants will go down into Egypt, become a great nation, and then come up and take over this land. So Abram had to just believe this. Abram's got no kids. Abram gets old. Abraham gets up in his 80s. And we ain't got no kid yet. And God says to him, you're going to have kids. Look at the stars. I'm going to give you all of this. I'm going to give you, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the heavens if you can number them. How many of you have ever been out into the country where you can see the stars all the way down to the horizon? It's gorgeous. It's incredible. On a summer night when you see the Milky Way actually up in the skies, the Milky Way is just, it's just white with stars. You can't see all the stars because it's just white with stars. It's this band. You cannot number them. That's what's up there. And it's incredible. They'll come all the way down to the horizon if there's no light pollution. Abram saw that. You have not seen the stars that Abraham saw because you've just, you know, there's just too much light in the earth today. But the stars that he saw was like a planetarium. It was incredible. And God said, that's the promise. That's what your descendants will be like. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is a quote from the Old Testament that's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. So the Israelites go into here, and then Moses brings them up, and they go in to possess the land. Joshua's generation goes in, and their job is to fight and possess the land. And God says, go in there and wipe out all the bad guys and take the land, take the land, take the land. And Joshua's group just does nothing but fight, nothing but fight until they get there and they get all the stuff. And the generation, the group that did not fight all the battles, that did not take all the territory that belonged to them, had problems. And it was wrong for them not to take all the territory that God had for them to take. Oh, God will do it. God will take care of everything. Oh, I'm just going to pray. And it's wrong for you not to take all the territory that God has for you to take. Do you get that? It's wrong for you not to get all the income you're supposed to get. It's wrong for you not to reach all the people you're supposed to reach. It's wrong for you not to give all that you're supposed to give. It's wrong for you not to make the phone calls or the emails. It's wrong not to fight the battles that you're supposed to fight. Christians have the most lame excuses, and we've got thousands of them, for not doing anything. And we make it spiritual sounding. Well, if God, and I'm going to do something else that sort of seems spiritual. And we don't take the land. Let's keep going here. I'm still with Abraham. Backing up a little bit. The calling of Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 1. And the Lord says to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. You know, as a pastor, I've seen that happen. I've seen people get grumpy with me and leave the church, and I've just known that now I've got to just pray for those people and pray for them, because I've seen bad things happen to people who get on the wrong side of God's people. It's not a good place to be. Bless those who bless you. And so Abraham left, and as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now, chapter 14, Melchizedek. Now, one who had escaped and came and reported to Abraham the Hebrew, that Abraham was living near the trees of Mamre the Amorite. Da-da-da-da-da. He finds out that the bad guys have attacked. And then Abram goes up in verse 17 and kicks butt on all the bad guys with 318 trained men born in his household. Goes up there and beats 4 kings. It's incredible. It's just 318 people in his household. Abraham's doing pretty good here. 318 guys in his household. He's running a pretty good sized company. Let's just think, if you have 318 men, you've got women and children, he's got this group of some maybe 800 people. This is incredible. He's running this quite an operation here. So 318 trained men go up there and beat the bad guys. And then in verse 18, this guy comes out of nowhere named Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He's a king and a priest. And he blesses Abraham. And he says, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is where the tithe begins. The king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the people and keep the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or a thong or a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I'll accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me. Let them have their share. So, it's interesting. Abram says, God is the one who blessed me, and I don't want any man to get the credit. It's pretty cool. Turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 4, because Melchizedek is an interesting guy, and he's an important person that we'll see later in the Bible. Look what David sees in Psalm 110. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Who is God talking about?
Jesus.
And who is he telling it to? He's telling it to David. And so it's really interesting, you know. He's calling, there are these multiple fulfillments. One minister calls it the law of double reference. That's Charles Capps. He speaks of that very frequently. The law of double reference. Sometimes it's double and triple reference because this could apply to David. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. As David was both a priest and a king. But this is really talking about Jesus. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Why do we know this is talking about Jesus? Because the New Testament tells us that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. Jesus has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Pretty cool. In a sense, Melchizedek is not Jesus, but Melchizedek is a type of, because this goes on. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High, king and a priest. He met Abram returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Is Jesus king of righteousness and king of peace? Prince of peace, absolutely. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. In other words, Melchizedek just sort of pops up in the Old Testament, and we've got no genealogy as to who his dad was. Where did he come from? There he is. Let's go to Genesis 15, 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, you've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. No, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Underline verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. Next to verse 6, I want you to write Romans, just R-O-M, 4-3. Next, I want you to write G-A-L for Galatians, 3-6. Next to that, I want you to write J-A-M for James, 2-23. Romans 4:3, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23 all quote that line right there. The New Testament is full of references to this promise because our covenant is based on this kind of faith, believing the promise of God. It all starts here. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, how will I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, this is interesting. Abram asks God a question. How do I know this? Abram says, how am I going to get this? How am I going to know this? And God says, you want something from me? Give me something. Isn't that interesting? You're asking me for something? You want an answer? You want an answer? Where's your offering? You want an answer from me? What are you giving me? You know, so many times we just sit down on the couch and say, God, what am I supposed to do for the rest of my life? And what happens is that God knows how people are in the same way that you know how your kids are, in the sense of, I remember the first bike that I was given, I didn't take care of it very well. But I remember a bike that I had to pay for with my paper route, I took good care of. When I got that 10-speed bike that I paid for with my paper route money, man, I didn't leave that thing out in the rain. I WD-40'd the chain, and I took care of that sucker. But the bike before that, man, I didn't care for it. It was given to me. Have you ever given somebody a Christian book? Oh, read this. This will change your whole life. Read this book. 6 months later, they can't find it. They never read it. They had 6 months, 6 days, whatever. They don't read it. This book will change your entire life. Here, give it to me. I'll read it. No, $30. You know, make them pay for it. $30. No, I tell you, it changed your whole life. Give me $30. If they give you $30, will they read it? You see? God understands human nature. You want something? It's going to cost you something. If you just sit down on the couch and get your whole life story, are you going to obey it? But if you fast and pray and give something for it, you're going to have your pen and paper out, and you're going to write it down, and you're going to put it on the wall, and you're never going to forget it. You see how this works? You better show some value. You better show God that you mean some business. You got to mean business with God. So, I mean, it's not wrong for God sometimes to hold on to something. It's not wrong for God to kind of go, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Run, 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 run. It's not wrong for God to do that because you'll value it more. He's not doing that to keep it from you. He's doing that so that you'll value it, so that you'll take hold of it and keep hold of it. You'll remember that later. Abe brings all these things out to him, and then the devil tries to steal them, and Abe has to fight and take care of them and take care of all these things. And then verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Covenants are always lifelong, aren't they? Covenants are eternal. Actually, covenants are eternal things with Abraham, and said, to your descendants I give this land from the river of Egypt. So there's the bottom border. To the great river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All the ites and the termites. I give that all to you. All the bad guys, all these children of Ham and all the bad guys in the land, basically all live here. And God says, I give this stuff to you. This is all your stuff. Right now, they've just got a little part of it, but this is all theirs. Now, Genesis 17, the covenant of circumcision. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. All of these covenants involve man staying away from sin. Sin is important stuff. And sometimes we New Testament tongue-talking, Bible-believing, confessing, praying, tape-playing, CD-playing, downloading modern-day Christians tend to sort of devalue how important it is for us to stay away from sin. We tend to devalue holiness. And yet, holiness has a lot to do with us receiving all that we're supposed to receive from God. So it's important for us to understand our positional righteousness. It's important for us to pray with a complete understanding of our positional righteousness. But at the same time, we can't go out there and willfully do the wrong thing. It's going to slow down the blessings from coming into your life. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, High Father. Your name will be Abraham, father of many nations. How many kids does he have? He's got no kids of his own, he and Sarah, and he's now to call himself father of many nations. Who are you to call yourself? Blessed, prosperous, homeowner, call myself a pilot. But you just get out there and just start saying, I am an evangelist. I am a worship leader. I am these things. Glory to God, I am an author. I am a prophet. I am. You are who God says you are. For I have made you a father of many nations. I have made you a father. Where? How many nations can he see? But God says, past tense, I made this. I made you that. I made you that. I made you that. And so God calls the end from the beginning. You're there, but you're not there. You're there, but you can't see it yet. You are that person, but you can't see it yet. This is faith. I am healed. I am blessed. I am debt free. Everybody here owns their house without any debt. Everybody here owns their own house debt free. Everybody here owns their sharp car debt free. Your credit cards are paid off. Call it. Call it that way. Call it that way. And continue to call it that way even while you're trying to figure out which checkbook to use. You call it that way. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting, underline that, Genesis 17:7, everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants, which is you and me, after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants. Galatians chapter 3 tells us we're his descendants. After you, the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. And I will be their God. It's like the littlest kid on the playground is told that he's going to be the king of the school. It's awesome. And God says to Abraham, you must keep my covenant. And he talks to him about circumcision. And then I like this. On verse 23, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised him. Very day. On that very day. Underline that. Verse 23, on that very day. On that very day. Abraham got busy and did what he was supposed to do. Chop, chop. Ouch. God tells you to start carving on that part of your anatomy. You might think about it for a day or two. But no, Abraham says, chop, chop, right now. Yikes. Went out there, did it. Now in Genesis 18, Abraham powerfully intercedes for Lot. Wonderful story about how much power you have with God. Genesis 18, Abraham's intercession for Lot. If Abraham can do this for Lot, what can you do for your family? Amen. What can you do? What can you do for your country? I prayed for rain this week. I prayed for rain, and I'm going to keep praying for rain because we need more. So get ready. We're going to get more rain. So Genesis 22 becomes very important. Genesis 22, Abraham gets tested. Sometime later, Genesis 22:1, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Verse 3, early the next morning. Underline that. Remember how Abraham, same day that God talked to him about circumcision, chop, chop, he does it. Early the next morning, he takes his own kid out with a sharp knife. When God talks to Abraham, Abraham jumps. He's after it, and he's on it. And he's on it on these are difficult things. And Abraham did it the same day or was making preparations on the very same day that God talked to him about it. Either he started, you know, he circumcised the same day, takes Isaac the next day. Moving on it. Verse 7. Isaac speaks up to his father and says, Dad, yes, my son, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered and said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. What's he talking about? This is important covenant stuff here. Abraham, everything springs forward from Abraham. The whole thing starts with Abraham. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is willing to offer up Isaac. The Bible starts with God and with Jesus. And God was willing to offer up Jesus. It's important that Abraham offers Isaac so that God can offer Jesus. God tests him and says, I need you to do this. I need you to hand me your son so that I can hand you my son. You see this covenant stuff here? Everything that I have is yours. Everything that you have is mine. And this is God showing what he's about to do. This is how I'm going to redeem the world. I'm going to bless the world through you. I'm going to bless the world through you, Abraham. Abraham, be fully obedient to me. I have great blessings for you if you will walk fully in all that I have for you. Do you see how God has a fullness of blessing that he wants to bring to us? If we will walk in full obedience, we'll receive the full blessing. Man, there are some things I can look back in my life where if I had walked in full obedience, financially things would be completely different. But God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. But there are some things of just full obedience. Man, it's incredible. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So did God provide the lamb? John 1:29, you can write out in the margin of this. Jesus, the Lamb of God. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. And there's several times where Jesus said, he calls himself the Lamb of God. Okay, Abraham has a son, Isaac. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Twin sons. Who's born first? Esau is born first. Who should have the birthright? Esau should have the birthright because he's born first. Who gets the birthright? Jacob does. These are Isaac's kids, Esau and Jacob. Isaac is Abraham's son. And Abraham's grandchildren are Esau and Jacob. Esau's born first, Jacob's born second. What happens when Isaac is about to die and he's going to give the blessing? He's deceived. That's right. So Jacob's mom tells him, go ahead and put some lamb's wool on your arms and you look like the hairy guy and you bring the meal for your dad and your dad will give you the blessing. This is Rebekah is his mom. Genesis 27. Isaac says to Jacob in verse 20, Genesis 27:20, let's go to 21. Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know that you're really my son. Jacob feels him and all that kind of stuff. Verse 28, he gives him the blessing. May God give you heaven's dew and of earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. Pretty good blessing. Then his other son comes in and says, wait a second, what happened here? Don't you have a blessing for me? Do you have only one blessing? And this is 38. And then 39, his father Isaac answers him, well, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You're going to live by the sword. You're going to serve your brother. And when you grow restless, you're going to throw his yoke from off your neck. This is exactly what we're seeing today. These are the same kids, basically. The Edomites, Esau and the Edomites, are still fighting Jacob's kids. Brother number two doesn't get the blessing. So the Edomites come out badly, Esau and the Edomites. And Jacob's name is changed, and he becomes Israel. And that is verse 22. 26 of chapter, Genesis 32, 26. So Jacob wrestles with an angel, and then the angel says to him, let me go, for it is daybreak. Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. The man says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with men and with God and have overcome. So we're going to stop here. But what I want you to get here is that Jacob, who becomes Israel, if you read the two chapters before then, has nothing but trouble. He has a fight. And God says, this is good stuff. You wrestle with God and you wrestle with men and you have overcome. I'm changing your name to Israel. I'm changing your name. You wrestled and fought. You fought. You fought and God calls it good. Christians, there's a fight. Christians, there's a fight in prayer. There's a fight in prayer for your kids. There's a fight in prayer over your finances. There's a fight in prayer over your health. There's a fight in prayer over so many things. There's a fight in prayer over relationships. There's a fight in prayer to stay in good relationships. There's a fight in prayer over your family members. There's a fight in prayer over so many things, and it's okay. We can get to Moses, but Moses had battle after battle after battle. Joseph had battle after battle after battle. There's a fight in all these things. David had battle after battle after battle. There's a fight to this stuff, and it's okay. Paul had battle after battle after battle in the perfect will of God. It's all right. And we'll talk about this next time, but Moses was the most educated man in his generation. Paul was the most educated man in his generation. Who were the most used people in their generation? Moses and Paul. Is education a bad thing in the eyes of God? Absolutely not. Will God use someone who is completely sold out to Him, who gives their all to Him, who is also extremely intelligent and extremely well educated? God's for this. Your education's important stuff here. Do not neglect this. Don't be a charismaniac and just say, well, you know, it's just all about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. No, it's also about knowing something. Knowing your Word. Knowing your Bible. Having some information to go with your inspiration. And if you have some inspiration, you got to have some information. Got to have the two in balance. Glory to God.